Book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Bear with me as we read this long passage. Let us hear the word of the Lord. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, go into the vineyard. You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you just stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. Here ends the reading of God's word. And Eli has got something on his heart to share with us this morning. So I'll just send it over to you, Eli.
Thanks. Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? Good, good. That was some good music this morning. Thanks, guys. So, today's sermon title is called Outrageous Grace. And yeah, I was just reflecting and talking with my brother at work just about the Christian life, and I was just kind of struck with the reality that we have the greatest truths in the universe always available to us for those who have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Like, it's just always available. Like, joy is always an option. Always an option. And I was just struck with that. I was just like there doesn't have to be a bad day. Like, you just have every truth available. Like, I'm clothed in God's righteousness. My sin's on him. I'm clothed in his blood. I'm a child of God. I'm free indeed. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm adopted. That one's still up for debate. So yeah, that's kind of where we're headed this morning. But I'm going to start with prayer. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for today. And what an honor it is just to be in this building with fellow believers, just a family coming under your wings, just to get refreshed, nourished on the bread of life and streams of living water at no cost. And Lord, I just pray that everyone here would hear from you, because that's what we're here for. And if we don't, it's a waste of time. So Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts. We know that you want to. You want to speak to us more than we want to speak to you. So Lord, I pray that you would just minister to hearts, that you would bring about repentance, that you would stir hearts, stir them with thanksgiving and gratitude and love and just a deeper passion for you. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. Use this time for your glory. I pray that you would edify the saints and edify your body. And may we be encouraged, and may darkness be pushed back with the light of your kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. I am going to refresh us on that parable. So that again is Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, that's about a day's worth of wages, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went in about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give to you. And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day? But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I want with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last. That is convicting. And I think we can all relate to this if you've had a job before. I can only imagine working a 12-hour day, doing concrete, and then getting my paycheck at the end of the day, and a guy who showed up at 5 p.m. and worked 1 hour, he gets the exact same wage as I do for that day. I think we would all agree that that is outrageous. That's ridiculous. Like, we all get that yearning in our heart, like, that's not right. There's something wrong there. What is that? That person didn't work as much as me. They shouldn't get what I get. So I feel like we should all have this yearning in our hearts of, like, what's going on here? Why is God comparing himself to this cruel taskmaster? But we're going to see that it is outrageous. It is outrageous grace that's being shown here. His grace is absolutely outrageous because none of us deserve it and none of us could ever earn it. And we're going to see who should have really been upset. We'll see who should have deserved what. Who should have really got what they deserved. And we see this, it's very similar to the elder brother and the prodigal son story. A little refresher for that. There's these two sons. The younger one asks for his inheritance, pretty much saying, Father, I wish you were dead. Give me my money. He goes off to a foreign land, spends it all in wild living, comes to the end of himself, becomes bankrupt, and then he comes home, and he's like, I'm better off being a slave, so I'm going to come back to my father and just ask for forgiveness. So he comes back to his father, and his father meets him, embraces him, throws a feast, but the elder brother won't come inside because he's like, I've stayed at home this whole time, I've been serving you, and you throw a party for this son that wished you were dead and squandered your wealth? Again, there's that burning of justice in our hearts. Like, that's not right. And this is what it says in Luke 15. This is the older brother. He said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And we see this paralleled with our passage in Matthew 20, with the next slide there. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." They thought that they would receive more. They're entitled. They grumbled. "We are better than they. You have made them equal to us, and that's not right. We are better than them because we have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. We are better than them, and here's why we're better than them." And then back to the prodigal son story. He said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." We see the same pattern. Entitled. He's frustrated. "He's not equal to me. I'm better than him, and here's why. Here's why you owe me." Same pattern. And we see it in the story of Jonah. Jonah is this prophet from the Old Testament. God tells him, "Go to Nineveh." It's this wicked people who were doing unspeakable things in the ancient world. And God commands him, "Go preach repentance to this people." And Jonah says, "No." And he gets on a boat, travels across the Mediterranean in the exact opposite direction, trying to get as far away physically as he could from his call. Long story short, he ends up in a fish. God commands the fish to spit him up on the shore. And he says, "You get a second chance. Go preach repentance to Nineveh." So he goes, preaches repentance to Nineveh. Nineveh repents. And this is what it says. "When God saw there the Ninevites' deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this," forestall what? "Your forgiving them. I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God." Here's why I'm mad at you. Because you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Yikes. We see that same pattern. Entitled. I'm better than them. Here's why I'm better than them. Same pattern all the way throughout the biblical narrative. There's this thing about human nature. I'm better than these other people. I deserve this. You owe me. But Jonah's the one who disobeyed first. And he flees from God's command. And he says, "No, your mercy and compassion towards me, like, yeah, you swallowed me in the fish and you spit me back up. You could have taken my life. That was good that you showed me mercy and grace and compassion. But for them, no, that's unacceptable." And I pray that your heart is screaming right now, "That is me." Because we all do that. We always say, "God, you owe me salvation. You owe me a good, comfy life. Here's all the things that I've done for you. I sing in the praise team. I'm a deacon. I'm an usher. This is my church attendance. This is how much I read the Bible every day. This is how much I'm better than my friends. This is what they do. This is what I do." And yeah, to make it personal, there's times where I'm like, "Oh, I read my Bible every day. Like, I want to go to school and I want to become a pastor. Like, Lord, you owe me. Like, my life should be going better." But then there's this voice that comes in. It's like, "What are you talking about? Who gave you the breath in your lungs? Who saved you? Who gave you that call?" And we see this attitude played out perfectly in Luke 18. It says this. And this is Jesus talking. "And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And I think many Christians or churchgoers are like, okay, where am I in this parable? It's whoever Jesus likes. I'm whoever Jesus likes in this parable. So I must be the tax collector. Like, I'm, woe is me. I'm so broken. Like, I just can't put up with prideful Pharisees. Like, God have mercy on the Pharisees. But I'm sorry to tell you, we're all the Pharisees in that parable. Because we can take pride in our humility. There's no winning, really. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is desperately sick. Who can understand it? There's hope coming in the message, don't worry. So let's refresh on the passage. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. So those people started about 5 p.m. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to give, to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last. We deserve this. That's what they're saying. We deserve. So I want to ask us, and I want you to really think about it. What if God actually gave you what you deserved? That's a scary thought. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, not even one. Sorry to burst your bubble. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Ephesians 2:3, by nature we are deserving of wrath. Because here's the thing, we bring nothing to the table. As Jonathan Edwards famously said, the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it possible. Isaiah 64:6 says this, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So that list I just ranted off earlier, God, here's why you owe me. Here's why I'm better than these other people. My church attendance, this is how much I read the Bible every day. This is how much I give. Filthy garments. Filthy rags. That's how God views them. Psalm 16:2. This is where we need to come to. You are my Lord. I have no good besides you. We look to Jesus and we say, I'm with that guy. I have no good besides you. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, may I never boast in anything except for the cross of Jesus Christ. So what can we bring? Psalm 51, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's a good starting point. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. We can wake up every day and say this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. to wake up every day and say, Lord, my only good is you. Live your life through me today. Because anything that comes from me, it's filthy rags. It's got to be you living through me. Here's my hands, here's my feet, here's my mouth. Here's my plans. Have your way. Because you are my only good. And I have a question for you. A little hypothetical. What will you say if at the gates of heaven you come face to face with Jesus and he says to you, why should I let you in? Why should I let you into the kingdom? What are you going to say? Are you going to pull out your filthy garments? Here's my church attendance. Here's my tithes. Here's my tax receipts. Here's my Bible reading plan. He'll say, what am I? I'm the king of the universe. What am I going to do with these filthy garments? So what are you going to say? You can say, you promised. You can say, I trust your word, because you told me. You told me if I put my faith in you, you would let me in, because you are my only good. That's what you can say. You said, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:40. Your word is what I cling to. Why should you let me in? You promised. I've got nothing. I've got this mustard seed of faith. And Jesus says, welcome home. Because here's the thing, Jesus is trying to get us to come to a place where we realize our standing with him does not and cannot fluctuate on what we do or don't do. Because here's the thing. Here's some truths for you. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved. Through what? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 3, 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law of works? No, but by a law of faith. 1 Corinthians 1, 28 to 31, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. In Colossians 2, 10, in him you have been made complete. You are my only good. So a refresher of the laborers' attitudes. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. Do you view your relationship with God this way? Do you love the gift or the giver? Do you love him? Or do you just want that ticket that says, I'm going to heaven? And a prayer that I find myself praying so much is, Lord, I don't know. Like, help me to love you. Here's my broken heart. Help me to love you. I can't do it. Please live your life through me. Help me to love you. My heart is sick, but you are greater than my heart. Because these laborers, they viewed their time in the kingdom as a burden. That's awful. How do they view the kingdom of God as a burden? That word burden made me think of what Jesus says in Matthew 11. He says this, Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Something's not adding up here. They view their time as burdensome, as not restful. But this is who Jesus is saying who he is. He gives rest for the souls. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. So why was it a burden for the laborers then? Because they were saying, I want to do it myself. I want to be able to boast in something that is apart from you. Give me the money. You get away from me. I want to be able to do it on my own. I want nothing to do with you. I want to be able to say, I did it myself. So I want to propose a different idea to you. There's a story in the Old Testament in Genesis. Jacob, he sees this woman, Rachel, and he starts foaming at the mouth. And he goes to his father-in-law, or future father-in-law, and says, I want Rachel as my wife. That's one way to go about it. And then Laban says, work for me for 7 years and you can have her. So he does that, works for 7 years. On the wedding night, he wakes up with Rachel's less stunning sister, Leah. I don't know how that happens. And then he says, Laban, you cheated me. I wanted Rachel, you gave me Leah. What's up with this? Laban says, well, it's common custom to give away the oldest daughter. I'll give you Rachel, just work another 7 years for me. And so Jacob did it, and this is what it says. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. The yoke was easy and the burden was light. Because where was his gaze? It was on the end goal. It was the motivation. I want to do it for her. It seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. What if we viewed our relationship with God that way? Oh, I've been following the Lord for 50 years. I've been beaten down. I'm almost home. Like, this is brutal. That's not me talking. But what if we viewed it as a few days because of our love for him and where we're going and what we get to partake in? Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Because here's the beautiful news on the next slide. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Because if all we can come up with is filthy rags on a good day, there's got to be something else at work here. And it's God in you. That's why there's no boasting. Because anything good that happens is him in and through you. So the best thing you can do is surrender. And those are some of the best ministry moments of my entire life, are when I just say, Lord, I want you to use me. I can't do anything good on my own. Please live your life through me. Open my eyes up to the good works that you have prepared beforehand. And the moments that he has brought me into have been amazing. There was one time at Bible school at Cape Verde Harbor in BC a couple years ago, and I was just like, I wasn't happy with where my faith was. I didn't think like God was using me enough, and I was just like, God, like, use me and open my eyes up to opportunities. And because I came from a very works-based righteousness before, like, growing up. And so, yeah, we were just driving around on this golf cart on work day with this fellow student, and I was just making small talk, and I was just like, hey, Daniel, like, when did you become a Christian? And he's like, I actually don't think I am one. And then I was like, oh, do you want to become one? He's like, yeah, I really do want to become one. I was like, yeah, let's talk about it. Let's pray. And he gave his life to the Lord on that golf cart, just randomly on a random day. There's no boasting in that. I just showed up. I just reacted to what was in front of me. You can't mess that kind of stuff up. Even a guy like me. Because it's him that's working in and through me for his good pleasure. Here's something else I want to propose to you. What if the laborers who worked all day actually felt like they were the winners? Why do we not have more believers, new believers? We always see them fired up and old believers jealous of them. Why do we not have new believers jealous of the ones who follow Jesus faithfully all their lives? I want to live a life where new believers see my life and like, dang, you've been doing this for this long? Where have I been? Where's Jesus been all my life? This yoke is easy and this burden is light. Because those laborers, they spent all day in the kingdom of heaven. And they viewed it as a burden. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. They had that full access. In the prodigal son story, the father says to the eldest son when he's pleading with him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. That's what God says to us who are Christians. Son, daughter, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. You have my righteousness on you. You have all godliness. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack what? Nothing. All that I have is yours. So I want to finish by talking about what's really unfair. If we want to talk about what's fair and what's unfair and this attitude of, I deserve this. We want to talk about what's unfair. Isaiah 53, 4-6 says this, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's unfair. Because if we break this down, this is what Jesus gets. He gets our pain, our suffering, our piercings, our transgressions, our punishment, our wounds, the iniquity of us all. And what do we get? Peace and healing. That's unfair. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So if we break that one down, Jesus gets our sin, we get the righteousness of God. In what world is that fair? So I think we need to fix our perspectives. What do I deserve? Death, punishment, wrath. What does Jesus deserve? He lived a perfect life, Son of God, fully man. And yet he took on all of our sin, and we get the righteousness of God. That's outrageous grace. So what should our response be? I think it should be gratitude. Luke 10:20 says this, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What a good thing to rejoice in. My name is written in heaven. If you place your faith in Jesus, your name is written in heaven. He is my only good. So I see there being three possible responses to this message, to this parable that Jesus is proposing to us. One is, Jesus, thank you for saving me, that I've been given the honor of living in the light of your kingdom for however long it's been, 15, 10 years, maybe 5 months, for allowing me to take on your yoke, which is easy, and your burden, which is light, and giving my soul rest. Because when my gaze is on you, there's no way to envy anything else because I have everything I've ever wanted right in front of me. The second possible response I could see is, Jesus, I've spent my whole life outside of the vineyard, wasting my life like the youngest son in the prodigal son story. I've run amok of my life. Thank you for your invitation to come into the vineyard, the invitation that's open to all, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Lord, I've only worked 1 hour, but will you let me in? He says, of course. And then when he asks you at the gates of heaven, why should I let you in? You can say, you promised. And he'll say, yes, I did. And then a third possible response I could see is, Jesus, you owe me, which is slavery. So my prayer is that it's one of those two, the first two responses, that if you've been serving God for years, that it would well up gratitude. It would well up thanksgiving. It would just diminish pride. That your serving of the Lord from here on out, if it be years, Lord willing, that it would feel like a few days because of your love for him. And if you don't know Jesus, and you feel like this, there's something going on in your heart, my bet would be that would be the Holy Spirit. My prayer would be that you would heed that you would listen to his call, because he's wooing you. He wants you to come into the vineyard to bear his yoke, which is easy, and his burden, which is light, and to give your soul rest. Because our only good is in him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this morning and the truth that when we put our faith in you, that our names are written in heaven. That our only good is you. And that when we meet you face to face, Lord, we can cling to your word that says when we put our faith in you, that when we believe in you and what you say, you will let us in with open arms. So Lord, I pray that there would be repentance in our hearts, Lord, for attitudes that aren't aligning with your spirit, an attitude that says, we deserve this, you owe me this, I'm better than these people. Lord, convict us that spirit is not from you. And bring us to a place of gratitude and thanksgiving that we have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as our Father, who knows us intimately, who made us in our mother's wombs, and knows all of our days before they came to be. So Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I pray that they would be encouraged. I pray that your body would be edified, the saints would be equipped, and that we would go out with eyes open, thanksgiving in our hearts, ready to walk into the good works that you have laid out beforehand. And may we keep our gaze on you, because whatever our gaze is on, that's what illumines our hearts. So thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.